dropped large bombs on Iran, and it's causing a lot of controversy. All right, we each have our own opinion of whether it's good or bad or indifferent, but I know that God has a plan, and that work with or in spite of what's happening over there in the Middle East. So I think we can safely pray for the souls that are over there, for the people, for the innocents, for our service members, for peace. There's a chance that peace could break out finally in the Middle East. All right, and it's never as simple as that. It's never as simple as this. But let's give it a good prayer and a good try. So, good morning, Lord. We greet you with open hearts and open minds. Our world is in turmoil, and we are helpless in the face of the actions being taken on the far side of the planet. Please shield us from any blowback or terrorist actions that may be taken here in retaliation. Bless our servicemen and aviators who are carrying out the president's orders. Please gather the innocents who are casualties to your bosom. We pray that the actions may be short-lived and result in positive outcomes for the oppressed people in Iran, so that peace may finally be established in the Middle East, and that this peace may spread to the entire world. We pray for peace. We pray to you this day, leading in love, in the name of Jesus Christ, your most holy Son. Won't you please stand if you're able?
Hearts are set on our God.
The splendor and glory of the Most High must be quite a sight to see. Here on earth there are rulers, kings and queens, presidents and potentates, but they are just men and women who live and die just like all men and women, just like us. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are everlasting. They have been here and always will be. They created everything and keep everything alive. They are truly worthy of praise, respect, adulation, and love. And I don't have the words to properly honor them. I don't think anybody does. So let's sing. Sing with me for the glory of the Trinity. Present in everything and everyone. The Spirit permeates the atmosphere, enters our souls. Like a fresh breeze on the ocean, the Spirit provides the wind for our sails. If we follow the wind, we arrive at the place that He wants us to go. But humans frequently go against the wind. We tack. Tack is the sailing term. We tack and sail the opposite way the Lord will take us. That is human nature. We must sail with the wind spiritually. We must go where the Spirit wants us to go and reach our heavenly destination when it is our time. And the Spirit will let us know where to go and if we are sailing the right way. We just have to be good sailors and watch the weather.
You are welcome.
Would you please be seated? Huh? Yeah. Do you want to? Okay. All right, won't you read with me the responsive reading, Psalm 84, verses 1 through 5. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near you. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is on you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. It sounds awfully familiar. I think we just sang those words. So from the New International Version Grace and Truth Study Bible, this psalm describes the joy of traveling to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is beautiful because God dwells there. The psalmist is invigorated by the sheer anticipation of meeting God in worship, but he is also pained by his current distance from the temple. He loves how God welcomes the lowliest creatures like small birds and their young into his house. But the priests and temple servants are the most blessed because they live around God's house and can constantly praise him. The section, it focuses on the strength required for the journey to Jerusalem, which could be long and hard, but those who long for God's presence trust him and set out happily. God gives these worshipers the strength for their pilgrimage. He refreshes them even in the valley of Baca, perhaps by sending needed rain or stirring them with fresh anticipation. The exact location of the Valley of Baca is unknown. As the caravan nears Jerusalem, God strengthens each traveler until they enter his presence. And that's that. Okay. So, Tommy? Right. So, Lord, we ask that you you take our offerings and our tithes and send them to where they do the most good. Please put them to work for your purposes and guide our efforts to send them there. Lord, we praise you and we worship you, and you are our God forever, and we love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.
Okay, as we said, we've got a special guest speaker for you today, Angel. So, Angel, welcome. We're glad you're here. Angel's been with us many times, and we're always blessed by his presence, always grateful to hear what Angel has learned and what God has laid upon his heart. Without any further ado, I will hand it over to Angel. Thank you for being here, sir.
Okay, thank you. Good morning. God bless you. It's so good to be back. And, I think that while the nation is going through such a somber moment, there are so many emotions right now in the nation. And according to our human instincts, we're going to, experience a tremendous amount of emotional things. But we who serve God, we know that God is faithful in all times. In all times, our Lord is faithful. And the thing about it is that there's a scripture where it says that when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? And so I can definitely say that his people can say yes. We do have our faith. It's intact because it was given to us. You know, as the book of Romans says, that to every man God has given a measure of faith. And sometimes that faith, it's not that what God gave us is imperfect. It's just the managing of that faith has to basically be renewed in our hearts, so that basically we can just refocus ourselves on what the priority of the human life is, which is to maintain one's eyes upon the Lord in all times and all seasons. I'm not going to say cringe, but sometimes I'm just bothered by the fact of preachers who present a Christianity of just basically a smooth road when the road of our Lord was never smooth. His road was just basically, there were a lot of things to encompass there. Betrayals, hurts, weariness, all manners of things, And when we compare his road in comparison to the road that the first couple took out of the Garden of Eden, we thank God for stepping into our human road, because then we can see through him that there is a way out. There is wisdom for that road. And then we know how that road ends, and it's glorious. And so to be able to say that during times like this, some people, you ever come across individuals that they like to feel pessimistic. It's just something that they shine in, right? If you start talking about something joyful during a dark moment, you have to see the reality of things. And they just love that place of pessimism, And You know, and the thing about it is one of Jesus' disciples, you know, he even did that one time, you know, when Jesus mentioned about how it was necessary, you know, for the Son of Man to die. And he said, oh, God forbid, you know, and Jesus, you know, of course, rebuked Satan, who was basically, you know, at that time taking Simon Peter's mouth on loan, you know. But I thank the Lord so much for being here today, because the purpose of the message is to bring light, right? While the world that does not know God is basically sitting in darkness and wondering, what is the next step? What is the next prophetic move of God, right? What is really happening? You know, Psalm 16, verses 7 to 11 really, really gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture of what to do during times like this. So if we could just, right? Okay. And the scripture says, I will bless the Lord who guides me, even at night. My heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you, Father, for your presence. I thank you, Father, because your presence, oh Lord God, even when we, Father, fail in our emotions and just, Father, are trying to reach that place where we feel that relief, Father, your presence comforts us. Your presence, your quiet presence, and sometimes your thundering presence. But I thank you nonetheless, because in your presence there is fullness of joy. Father, I ask that you bless every hearer, bless this place, bless its leaders. Father, bless Pastor Lou and Father, his wife, oh Lord, and the family. Saturate this house, saturate the members with your grace. Give them new strength, renew their joy. This I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the title of today's message is called From Pressure to Presence. Let me just rewind. Here we go. From Pressure to Presence. It's interesting how pressure is part of the human life, right? Right? From the moment that we are born, we start experiencing, you know, different types of pressure, right? There's the pressure that we experience as we grow up as children, the pressure to learn how to walk. Then there's social pressures, you know, how do we communicate with others? Then there's the pressure of how to navigate through this life and what to do with what God has given us and the challenges that we face. And then there's the pressure that we feel, right? When we think that we are failing God in some way, there are so many different pressures that it's always taxing upon the emotions to the degree that sometimes we think that we have lost favor with God. But God knew that we would experience these pressures, and he knew that we would experience some really dark pressures to the point where we would question the existence even of God himself. We would question even being God's people, or question if we are God's people because of the things and the calamities that we experience in this life. The beauty of it is that in this psalm, he starts off the psalm talking about how God is his refuge. We all need that place to escape to, right? If a person is introverted, right, they usually just find solace and healing and restoration and just separating themselves, right, from social functions or from people. But the extrovert finds his solace in basically communicating and finding himself in groups of people or just being out and about. Nevertheless, God teaches us, God bless you, God teaches us that he is that refuge that we run to. He is that refuge in our life that we can always go to and find that peace in the place of pressure. It's beautiful when you read this psalm from the place, not of pessimism, but read it from a place, because I don't know about you, but sometimes when we go through discouraging things and we read certain psalms and we say to ourselves, why isn't this happening for me right now? But the beauty about it is that it is going to happen for you. God does pour out his grace. It's interesting how grace is not limited by darkness, and it pushes you into the light of God's presence. And so the psalmist, when he is talking about how God is his refuge, he sums up the whole psalm by saying that God is this place, but not just the place, because there are people, like we see in the Old Testament, who have become enamored with going to certain places. But New Testament theology teaches us that actually our place is found in a person. Our rest is found in the person of Christ. Our joy is found in the person of Christ. Our strength is found in the person of Christ. While people in the world run around and trying to find so many answers for so many things, we find our wisdom and our answers in Christ. Even so, to the point where sometimes we are just content when we don't have an answer, but yet we know, as long as I have Jesus, I know that I'm in a good place. And so in this outline, I wrote here that the pressures of the night, for instance, when it starts with verse 7, he says, I will bless the Lord who guides me even at night. My heart instructs me. In literature symbolism, the nighttime experiences are the experiences where we go and we go in this part of our journeys and in the path of life, and we experience the things of the night where there is no clarity, where there is pressure. In the nighttime, there is fear, there is anxiety, there is worry. In the nighttime experiences, there is this sense of, like, there is no companion with me. There is a sense of loneliness. And so the nighttime experience starts to basically try to encroach upon us to the degree of taking authority and power over us. But we have to always remember that the one who is with us is the one who John in his gospel described as the light of God, the light of the universe, the light of this world, Jesus Christ. Even when we go through the night, we still have the light with us. I remember when I went to go see the play Les Miserables, and there's a part in the play, and I remember this one particular scene, and it had me in tears, and I'm looking around the theater to see if anybody captured what was really going on, and no one, they're just all sitting there like catatonic, and I'm just like, what just happened was just phenomenal. And there's a scene in which the prisoner, Jean Valjean, he comes out of prison, and he's fresh out of prison, and then he's invited into the house of this bishop. And the bishop sits him down, and he's in Jean Valjean. He's in tattered clothes, just got out of prison. And so while he's eating and he's sitting at this bishop's table, all of a sudden the bishop says, my son, I'm going to retire for the night. And so a song is being sung, and the song being sung by the protagonist is the song basically saying, if the bishop knew who I was, he would never sit me at his table. What a beautiful intro into the Gospels. And so he is singing this song about his what he felt was his identity going through this night experience. And then all of a sudden, he sees the silver candelabras and he sees the silver cups, and he says to himself, oh, this could fetch some money if I just take these candelabras. Notice it's a referral to light. If I just take these candelabras, it will just get me some money and I'll be able to sustain myself. He takes them and he puts them in his sack and he takes off running. The stage, it was beautiful because it moves in a circle. So he's running and running. And then all of a sudden you hear the policeman's whistle, and then they stop him. And then when they look into the sack, they say, oh, you're definitely going to prison. You know, you have this in your possession. And out of the darkness comes the bishop. And the bishop says, my son, you left so quickly, you forgot to take the cups. I just bawled right there, because it's just the message of love and grace there is so incredibly, incredibly beautiful. And what happens is that he is transformed because of that act of grace. He is transformed. I mean, that is what we have to understand about pressure. When God allows us to go pressure, the end result is transformation. The end result will be the fruit of the Spirit. The end result will be the actual identity of who we are in Christ Jesus, although the world may see us as just these people that are not worthy of anything, and we should just basically be in chains of some sort. The world of darkness in its cosmic perspective sees us as these sinners that are just worthy of hell's flames. But it is God who in the night reveals to us through his grace that when we are going through the pressures, and I love what the verse says, I will bless the Lord who guides me, because in the nighttime experience, we are not static. We are constantly moving. There is this constant move. So when we are going through these pressures, we can understand I may be in this place of pressure, but I'm still in transition. And so we experience emotional pressures and spiritual pressures. Then comes the wanting, Lord, get me out of this. Lord, please pull me out of this. Lord, I need you to get me out of this. And we just are found wanting. But Psalm 23 teaches us, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's interesting because instead of referring to the comfort of an emotion, the psalmist teaches us, but if you have the shepherd, you have all the comfort that you could ever need, because he can comfort you through any type of situation. And his comfort is not just the attaboy. It's not just a patting on the back or a patting on the head. It is nothing of that sort. It is to transition us into this next place, which it's interesting because when we go through the night experience, we think that we are far from his presence, but really we are in the midst of it. We are actually in the midst of his presence. The next verse says this, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. In my notes, I wrote, the fact that the consciousness of knowing that we are always in God's presence, that's why I tell people, that question, Pastor, how do we obey this or how do we do this? I said, a really good motivator is to understand that you are always in God's presence. If we are conscious that we are always before the presence of God, what happens is that then I operate out of a state of spirituality and consciousness that I know I have to navigate myself in such a way as to how I treat people, how I talk to people, what I do for people, because I am in his presence at all times. Book of Revelation talks about that when John said that he saw men great and small standing before the throne of God and the books were opened. It's a terrifying verse if you don't follow Jesus. I think that if you look at that verse and you're not following Jesus, to understand that there is an actual recording in books in heaven as to the life of a person and all the actions of a person, and that those books will be opened one day so that that person has to give an account unto God. And I love what he says, because he says, I know the Lord is always with me. He is giving the account of knowing I exist, but God, the one who has always been, is always with me. And I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. How many of you have been through an experience of life where you felt that the ground under you was shaking? An earthquake experience, so to say, that you felt that the ground was shaking. When the Bible uses this type of terminology as far as shaking in the Hebrew, it actually talks about both in the literal and the allegorical. When it talks about shaking, it talks about the literal shaking of the earth, and it also talks about the journey of a person when their ground is shaking under them. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was crucified, how the ground shook, but Jesus remained? It is to say that while earth shakes due to its experiences in human history, yet the gospel remains fixed. Even though people go through painful experiences and the earth is shaken, nevertheless, we have a Savior who died on the cross for us, and he is fixed. He is actually the fixation of heaven. And God then, in giving us the gospel, wants to make him the fixation of humanity, so that we are so fixated on him that the only thing that we put our eyes on is Christ and Christ only. I love this because he says, well, in order for me not to be shaken, I have to be conscious of who is always with me. And that is the Lord himself. The Lord, the one who has all power, the one who defeated death and defeated sin and all the cosmic powers and rulers of darkness. He defeated it all. And through him, we understand that our ground, even though in our human experience will be shaken, yet our faith will not. It is to say that God has lifted the standard through his son, just like when he told Moses to take the brazen serpent on the rod and lift it up in the air. And I'm not comparing the Lord to a serpent, but what I'm saying is that what God provided in the form of healing and comfort to the people of Israel through the brazen serpent on a rod, God gives us the eternal rest in understanding that he has given us the superior to look at, which is Christ and Christ alone. Next scripture. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice and my body rests in safety. It's interesting because in verse 7, he talks about going through the night, but now he is saying that his heart is glad. The result that his heart is glad is because he is conscious that the Lord is with him. We live in a time where society is trying to basically put the church to sleep so that the church is more conscious of all problems. And the church is not focused on the Savior. Because if we are more focused on the Savior rather than the problems, then, like the psalmist, we know that we will not be shaken because the Lord is always with us. We can actually sing during these times where people think, how are you going to sing a song with everything going on? How can you say God is good all the time and all the time God is good when everything that is transpiring in this nation and on a global level? I can say that because of the fact that my God is vigilant. He is with us at all times. He is the Lord God that guides us through the desert. He is the Lord God, our promise made flesh. He is the Lord, our God, our protector. He is the Lord, our God, our shepherd. He is the one, like he says here, no wonder my heart is glad. Have you ever tried to make your heart glad in a dark situation? It's quite difficult. That is a very, very difficult thing to do. To try to encourage your heart during a nighttime experience is a very difficult thing. And the psalmist, he starts off the psalm with saying God is his refuge. But in his journey, he experiences the nighttime situations of life. And then he is telling us that his heart is glad because of presence. Presence. I don't know about you, but in my personal experiences of life, I've had to detach myself for the moment. It's almost like saying, okay, problem and tribulation and everything falling down on top of my head and crushing me like an ant. I'm going to do a timeout right here, and I'm just going to step out for a moment. You stay right there, okay? You want to just tell your problems, don't move. I'll be right back, okay? I promise I'll be right back. I just need to detach myself for a moment, and I just need to collect my thoughts, and I need my heart to be strengthened. I need him because my heart is made glad by him who has power to enter into the heart of men and to give us a sure hope that we cannot give ourselves. That is why so many people right now, they ask the questions, because now they're starting to see biblical prophecy manifesting. And now those that used to scoff at scriptures, now they're saying, oh, this is real. Yes, quite real. And so they're asking me questions at work. What do you think? I said, oh, he's coming. What do you mean he's coming? Do you think maybe we can change? I said, no, what's written is written because of what came out of the mouth of God. God himself prophesied as to, it's not a man who prophesied, but God himself already said what was coming. Now, can we rejoice? Absolutely. We can rejoice because of the one whom we are connected to through covenant. Here, the psalmist is saying, even to the point that his body rests in safety. Have you ever felt so much fear and so much pressure that it reaches down into their body? You're tossing and turning at night. You can't sleep. You feel so restless. And so the soul is just going from right to left, and your spirit is trying to say, now how do we get control of this situation inside my mind? And so here when he says, my heart is glad, he is talking about the innermost life of the human being. And he is saying, I am glad. Gladness in the Hebrew is actually a state of being where you know, even though I am going through these waters, yet I know who is with me, and he always navigates me to the place of safety. That is our Lord and Savior. He is the perfect shepherd, and him and in him alone do we have this rest. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This scripture is fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. But in its daily application to us and in our experiences of life, one translation says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead. Have you ever been through an experience where you felt like you were going through hell or that you were in hell? Where it looked like there is no exit door. And it looks like there's nothing but darkness here. I cannot see past the situation, and I cannot see beyond the pain. I cannot see beyond the trial. Lord, what do I do? And the psalmist is teaching us right from the beginning that in verse 7, he received instructions in the nighttime. It is to say that God has this way of sending counsel to us when we go through those night experiences, because sometimes it's the night experiences where we actually have the most quiet. Whereas in the day experiences, it's where everything is just festive. Everything is just, oh, everything is going great. There are so many things going on. But in the nighttime experiences, that is in the place where we actually can hear the voice of God and are attuned to the voice of God in such a way that we then all of a sudden receive that comfort. And with that comfort, we receive instruction. Instruction in Hebrew theology is such a big thing, because they apply it to their covenant life. Instruction in the New Testament is not just as it's what Jesus actually said. Don't be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It's not just hearing the instruction, but living the instruction. It is not just paying attention to every word that comes out of the mouth of God, but understanding that this is what we live by. We live by a faith that gives us the power and strength in God to let us know that when we go through pressures, God is actually moving us into a deeper level of his presence and consciousness of his presence. Why? Because sometimes we just trying to grasp at the presence of God through emotion and not through faith. And that is where we fail. It is to say that we are to confess at all times. Like, for instance, right now, the nation, everybody has millions and millions of questions. People are in despair. People are worried. The supermarkets now, if you go there during the week at certain times, it's always packed, like as if they're shopping for Christmas. I mean, it's just the level of desperation. And now people are just wondering what's going on. What we, the church, can tell the world is to tell them, well, we know that Christ is seated on the highest throne. in the universe. We know that he rules with all power and authority. We know that he is an interactive God. Even when men cannot clean up their own messes, God in his righteousness, he has to level the playing field. When we fail to execute justice, God himself will execute justice. So therefore, we know with this, there is a move of God that is not just taking place in the church, but there is a move of God that is taking place throughout the whole world. And with that, we know that our God is a moving God. Not like some who have thought in their deistic mindsets that God is a God who just watches from the outside. And that's it, and just lets us, like children, make your messes, and then you have to clean them up. According to human history, we have a very low batting average as far as, cleaning up after ourselves. Yes, we are those children, those entitled children, that we make the messes and then we leave it there because we expect the parental figure to clean up after us. We have these expectations that we think, I'm just going to enjoy life like a teenager, make the mess, and then just come home. Dad, I crashed the car and I broke the front headlight. Can you fix it? Right? Last night, I had an interesting experience with my daughter. She was making a fruit salad for a family function. And in it, what did she do? Dad, can you cut up the watermelon? And can you do this with the watermelon? And on so many things. And of course, in trying to show the example of good parenting, of course I'll do that for you. Our Heavenly Father, he knows the messes that we create. He knows the limitation of our wisdom. He knows the vanity in our hearts. He knows the weakness and the propensity to do the dark things that our heart counsels us to do. Nevertheless, our Heavenly Father is there, not just to help us with these messes, but to redeem us from them. Because ultimately, that's what we need. Because sometimes, or not just sometimes, man and his track record creates messes so big that people have no view of redemption. And so that is why after the fall in Genesis, man was hopeless. He's hiding himself from the presence of God. And it's interesting, he's feeling the pressure. And he goes and runs and hides from the presence of God. But yet the presence of God comes looking for him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of the nature and the character of God. That when humans create messes or find themselves going through the night experiences, when we have this propensity and this tendency to hide ourselves, what happens? The presence of God has to come looking for us. That's one of the main staples of the gospel. The fact was that the presence of God came directly from heaven, became incarnate, and came looking for us, the lost sheep, came looking for us, all the prodigal children, came looking for us, all the sinners that are just basically so distant from God that they are called in Romans the enemies of God. Next verse, and I'll close with this. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. We don't have to wait to get to the other side to experience the different manifestations of how God can multiply and actually manufacture joy in your nighttime experience. When you are going through the pressures, God can do a thing that can just spark your joy. All it takes is just a little spark, right? Have you ever seen campfires, how they're just lit, right? With just a little spark off that flint stone or just the rubbing of the sticks, it's just that little spark. And then how that has to be flamed, has to be basically, constantly just, the waving of the hand and the blowing of the breath until it just gets hotter and hotter. The psalmist, he starts off this psalm with letting us know that his joy is not just in that God is his refuge. His joy was not just in knowing that in spite of the fact that there is a society that is evil and its heart is turned against God, And the fact is that he knows that he is separated from that by the grace of God, but that when he goes through the night, when there are no answers and there's nothing to basically to reach for, he knows that he can receive instruction. I've been through my own experiences where in the place of pressure, you know, in questioning, what do you do? Right? That is the first human instinct. What do I do? Because we want to bring comfort and we want to bring control into the situation. But it's amazing how God can give us instruction that is not logical. And with that instruction, it makes our hearts glad to let us know, hey, it's not just that we're going to receive the pleasures of that joy in his presence. On the other side of the situation, it is to understand that joy already started working in me. Right from verse 7, the psalmist had so many experiences with the joy of God in understanding, hey, when I'm in the dark, the presence of God is there. When I'm in the daytime experience, the presence of God is there. When I'm in the place of uncertainty, the presence of God is there. When I'm in the place full of faith and full of hope, the presence of God is there. When I have no faith, no hope, nothing to direct me and to give me strength, the presence of God is there to direct me and to make my heart glad. That, brothers and sisters, is the beauty of moving from pressure to presence. And it is to understand God is always present. God has not forsaken us, nor will he ever forsake us. He will not take his grace away from us because we are bound to him through the covenant and through his son's blood. And that covenant is forever. God bless you.
thank you, Pastor Angel, for coming down here and blessing us with that wonderful message. Thank you. I couldn't get the. We were just talking about that this morning. You get the mental block, and you know what you want to say, but you can't get the word out. Welcome to old age. Anyway, so thank you. Thank you very much. I want to remind everybody that next week is the praise service. So we're going to be singing. Bring your singing voices.
And Pastor will be back.
And that's it. You know, we're going to go forth. Remember to keep all the troops, keep all the people on the other side of the world in your hearts and in your minds. And have a great Sunday. All right. So Lord, thank you for bringing us together to worship you today. Please watch over us as we go about our tasks. And we enjoin the Holy Spirit to blow love and peace into our sails as we navigate through life. Show us how to get to your destination. You are the only King that matters, so we welcome you into our hearts. We pray for the world. We pray for our families. We pray to you, O most holy Creator of the universe, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Right on.